Let's turn in our Bibles now to Joshua chapter 9. Joshua chapter 9. We were in Joshua last week in the second chapter of Joshua and looking at Rahab and her deception. Rahab deceived her government. Deceived her king and protected, and that's really the focus. However she did it, our focus is on her protection of the saints and of the spies and of being identified with the Lord's people. We're going to look this morning at the lie of the Gibeonites, who actually told a lie in order to connect themselves with the Lord's people. A very unusual situation, some very interesting circumstances that I hope will help us to reflect upon the implications of the ninth commandment, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. So what we would like to do this morning is read the first 15 verses of Joshua chapter 9 and then continue to unfold this chapter together. So this is the word of God, Joshua chapter 9. And it came to pass, when all the kings which were on this side Jordan, in the hills and in the valleys and at all the coasts of the great sea over against Lebanon, the Hittite and the Amorite, the Canaanite and the Perizzite, the Hivite and the Jebusite heard thereof, that they gathered themselves together to fight with Joshua and with Israel with one accord. And when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done unto Jericho and to Ai, they did work wilily, and went and made as if they had been ambassadors, and took old sacks upon their asses, and wine bottles, old and rent and bound up, and old shoes and clouted upon their feet, and old garments upon them, and all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. And they went to Joshua unto the camp at Gilgal, and said unto him and to the men of Israel, we be come from a far country. Now therefore make ye a league with us. And the men of Israel said unto the Hivites, peradventure ye dwell among us, and how shall we make a league with you? They said unto Joshua, we are thy servants. And Joshua said unto them, who are ye, and from whence are ye come? Or from whence come ye? And they said unto him, from a very far country thy servants are come, because of the name of the Lord thy God. For we have heard the fame of him, and all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites that were beyond Jordan, to Sihon, king of Heshbon, and to Og, king of Bashan, which was at Ashtaroth. Wherefore our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spake to us, saying, take victuals with you for the journey, and go to meet them, and say unto them, we are your servants, therefore now make ye a league with us. This our bread we took hot for our provision out of our houses on the day we came forth to go unto you. But now behold, it is dry and it is moldy. And these bottles of wine which we filled were new, and behold, they be rent. And these our garments and our shoes are become old by reason of the very long journey. And the men took of their victuals and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. Joshua made peace with them and made a league with them to let them live. The princes of the congregation swear unto them. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray thy blessing upon the word which we have read. We pray thy blessing upon thy servant as he unfolds the words of Scripture. Lord, bless our hearts with a good knowledge of our own salvation and our assurance that we are thine. We ask of thee, Lord, that Christ may be praised, that Christ may be honored in the preaching of thy word and thy people blessed and encouraged. Hear our prayer, Lord. We ask in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Beloved congregation, we see here the deceit of the Gibeonites against the Israelites. And there are many aspects. This is a very involved story. I'm not sure just how far we're going to get in it this morning. But the question before us is, what does a Christian do? What do you do if you are lied to and brought into an agreement, into a covenant by deceit? How do you respond? What is a Christian to do under those circumstances? And this becomes in many ways a very complicated story, as I've said. We have the Gibeonites, which are Hivites. Now, if you look at verse 9, you won't see the name Gibeonite in there, but you do see Hivites. And then when you look over in verse 7, the men of Israel said unto the Hivites. So the Gibeonites are Hivites. They're from a city in the land of the Hivites. So the difficulty that we have here, if you turn back a few pages to Deuteronomy chapter 7, Deuteronomy chapter 7, this is where it grabs our attention. It says there, Moses, as he is leaving the people to go in, or for them to go into the promised land, when the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou, and when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Do not make a covenant with them. You cannot be clearer than that. God says, don't make a covenant with the Hivites in this case. Now, when you see the word here in Joshua, the word league, that's the same as the word for covenant in the Old Testament Hebrew. So the word for league is the word for covenant. Bear that in mind as you're reading through this. So here are the Israelites that march. They have great victory at Jericho, compromise victory at Ai. They eventually conquered it. They went forward, and here the news continues to go forth. And the Gibeonites are hearing this news. The Lord is with the Israelites. They have defeated Jericho. They have defeated Ai. And we still remember when they defeated Og, king of Bashan, and when they defeated the other king there, Sihon, king of Heshbon, Og, king of Bashan, years ago. That was a magnificent victory. These are God's people, and they're marching on our land. And we'd better do something. It's kind of like Rahab. She heard what they had done, and she wanted to identify with those people. It was a matter of life or death to Rahab. I hope you remember that from last week. It was life or death. These must be my people. And I must enter into covenant with them. She understood something about a covenant relationship. So here are the Gibeonites, the same thing. We want you to make a covenant with us. We know the binding nature of a covenant. We know how you view a covenant. We know how your God views a covenant. All this had gotten out to the Hivites, to the Gibeonites. And we need to identify with you. You are a great people. But we know that if we're not identified with you, we're wiped out. We're done for. There's a problem then, because Joshua and the leaders of Israel, the princes of Israel, it says that in verse 14, and the men took of their victuals. So they believed their testimony, their false testimony, their lie, bearing false witness to their neighbor. that their food was moldy, their shoes were old, their wine bottles were torn, that their clothes had exhausted their best before date, and they are, of course they're telling the truth. So obvious. Do you remember the admonition of the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians? That we walk by faith and not by sight. That was the lesson that the Israelite elders had forgotten. I mean, I know Paul told those words later, but they were learning that lesson, weren't they? We walk by faith and not by sight, because at this point, Joshua is not excluded from this. Joshua and the princes, all the leaders, look at the evidence and they say, it can't mean anything else. It must be what our eyes are telling us. And it's very significant then that the Holy Spirit tells us at the end of verse 14, not only did they take of their victuals, in other words, they received the men by reason of the evidence. It also says they asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. They didn't commit it to prayer. It was so obvious. Why should we need to pray about it? Beloved, there's a lesson right there, isn't it? How many times are things so obvious that you don't need to pray? The way before us is unquestionable. It's embarrassment to the Christian, but it's a testimony to the grace and the mercy of God. How many times we have gone ahead because it seemed so obvious, and it was the right thing to do. It turned out to be the right thing to do, but we should have prayed about it more than we did. Isn't that true? There was something I rushed into, and the Lord did bless it. I should have committed it more to prayer. So we walk by faith, not by sight. Doesn't matter what it looks like. What a reminder that is of the world that we live in today. We cannot trust what we see. We cannot always trust what we hear. Don't you feel like just throwing up your hand sometimes and saying, what can I believe? I hear this story and it sounds very plausible, and then I hear this and it sounds very plausible, and where's the truth? And it's happening thousands of miles away. We have to be so, so careful, beloved. And I'm continuing to learn the lesson that you cannot hear only one side of the story. Someone told me very early in the ministry that you never listen to a complaint from only one side of a marriage. There's always a second story to be heard. There's always a second side to be heard. Every side has two stories. And a wise man will listen to both sides before pronouncing judgment. So that is an important lesson for us. Thou shalt not bear false witness. And don't let just the physical evidence, the evidence that's before you, sway you by itself. Pray about it. And understand that you need to follow the will of the Lord and do the will of the Lord. This is particularly true of Christians, also of the congregation, of the church, as we move forward in a united way, that we need to seek counsel of the Lord. It's one reason we gather on Wednesday nights. And so I think it's one reason that as our world has become more chaotic and more confused, that it has become much more precious to me in recent years. I hope it has to others as well. That it's a place where we can find refuge and hear one another pray for the burden of their heart. Things that sometimes I've forgotten to pray about and somebody else prays. It's beautiful to have corporate prayers. Beautiful to gather with the saints and remember one another and remember our needs. And sometimes we have all those things up on the screen here on Wednesday nights, and some of them don't get mentioned, but other things that are not on the screen get mentioned. It's beautiful to see the hand of the Lord, to seek counsel of the Lord. We don't know what a day may bring forth. Nobody does. Nobody. But the Lord does. And so He's to guide us, and we need to seek His face in prayer continually. So here, Joshua fails by entering into covenant. He didn't pray because the evidence was so overwhelming, and he made a league with them. Well, verse 16 tells us that it came to pass at the end of 3 days after they had made a league with them that they heard that they were their neighbors and that they dwelt among them. And the children of Israel, verse 17, journeyed and came unto their cities on the 3rd day. Now their cities were Gibeon and Kephirah and Beeroth and Kiriath-Jearim. And the children of Israel smote them not, because the princes of the congregation had sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel. Lord God, Lord, notice in your text, it is in capital letters, it's Jehovah. It is God's covenant-keeping name, the name that refers to Him as a covenant-keeping God. That's the essence of Jehovah. They had sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel. Very distinct name. And all the congregation murmured against the princes. Think about that for a moment. Did they have cause to murmur against the princes? He said, look, Joshua, read Deuteronomy 7. There were no chapters in those days. Read Deuteronomy 7, verses 1 and 2. You sinned. God said, don't make a league with them. Don't make a covenant with them. And you've gone ahead and done that. You are in big trouble. You disobeyed God. How would you respond to that, beloved? Somebody shows you a verse of scripture and says, God doesn't do, tells you not to do that. You say, I'm going to do it anyway. Or I've done it by deceit. If you say, I'm going to do it anyway, that's a serious problem. Here we've got a covenant leader who's tricked into making a covenant that he should not have made. He's deceived. So you can imagine the potential for a church split in Joshua chapter 9. And everybody talking, murmuring, right, about Joshua and about the princes, their leaders. What kind of leaders do we have? We can't even pray before they make an important decision like this. How can you ever get into that position? And the response in verse 19 to their murmuring, but all the princes said unto all the congregation, we have sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel, now therefore we may not touch them. We've entered into a covenant. We can't. We can't touch them. We can't attack them. We can't destroy them and smite them utterly. Verse 20, this we will do to them. We will even let them live, lest wrath be upon us because of the oath which we swear unto them. And the princes said unto them, let them live, and let them be hewers of wood and drawers of water unto all the congregation, as the princes had promised them. So we will enter into covenant. Now that we've found your deceitfulness, we're going to put conditions on that. You're going to be the ones who chop our wood and draw our water. You're going to be our servants forever. And they said, fine. They actually agreed to that. Beloved, look at the significance, the importance of personal integrity when you have made a promise, even though you've been deceived. One of the commentators that I enjoy in my sermon preparation gave an example of his son when he was quite young. He had audaciously made a bet with a schoolmate. I forget now what the bet was about, But he bet him $3 many long years ago. I bet you $3 that you're wrong. And he lost. So does he have $3? He's just a little kid. He doesn't have $3. So he goes to his dad, tells him what happened. And his dad, of course, the pastor, he's not gonna stand for that. So he says, you know, you've got $2.71 or whatever. I'm going to make up the extra 29 cents, and you go and pay it. And so here's kind of a compromising situation for a pastor. You see where he's at? He's caught involved paying a debt that is ungodly that someone else had made under his household. And he said he was very glad that the other boy's father rejected and wouldn't take the money. So it all worked out very, very well. But what a lesson. What a position to be put in, right? That, yeah, I'm going to honor the promise that my son made to his friend. I don't approve of it. It's immoral. But I'm going to honor it. That's the kind of thing we're talking about here. So now the children of Israel say, we're going to make conditions to this promise. We'll keep reading in verse 22. And Joshua called for them, and he spake unto them, saying, wherefore have ye beguiled us, saying, we are very far from you when ye dwell among us? Now therefore ye are cursed, and there shall none of you be freed from being bondmen and hewers of wood and drawers of water for the house of my God. Now, they're not cursed in the sense that they're damned. They're not cursed to hell. But they have this heavy obligation placed on them. That's the meaning of the word cursed there. And they answered Joshua and said, because it was certainly told by servants how that the Lord thy God commanded his servant Moses to you to give you all the land and to destroy all the inhabitants of the land from before you, therefore we were sore afraid of our lives because of you and have done this thing. We were desperate. If we had to lie to get into the covenant community, we're going to lie to get in. So their desires were unquestionably good. Their actions were sinful. Their desires were good. They're not just going to make a league with us, so we need to get in. In an underhanded way. And now behold, we are in thine hand, verse 25, as it seemeth good and right unto thee, do unto us. And so did he unto them, and delivered them out of the hand of the children of Israel, that they slew them not. And Joshua made them that day hewers of wood and drawers of water for the congregation and for the altar of the Lord, even unto this day in the place which he should choose. So this is very, very important. And our dear friend Arthur Pink puts this in a beautiful application when he says, the Gibeonites realized God's word was inviolable and his power invincible, and therefore nothing remained but for them to cast themselves upon his mercy in their, as it seemeth good and right unto thee, do unto us. Unto Joshua, one can see they hoped for the best. Treat with us according to the laws of justice and kindness, and especially act consistently with the league made and the oath taken. It is in precisely such a spirit and attitude that sinners are to come before God in Christ, convicted of their sins, convinced of the verity of God's threatenings, casting themselves upon his good pleasure, hoping in his mercy, submitting unreservedly to his will, ready to take his yoke upon them. Doesn't the psalmist say that beautifully when he says, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in tents of wickedness. I don't need to be a leader. I don't need to be famous. I don't need to be well known. Let me just be a doorkeeper in the house of my God. Let me sweep up the dust. Let me do the most menial things. I just want to be connected with God's people at all costs. Make me a hewer of wood, a drawer of water. Doesn't matter to me. I want to be identified with God's people above all else. These are my people. Beloved, is that how we came to the Lord? Pleading His mercy. We know that You're great. We know that You always defeat Your enemies. And in the last day, we know that You're going to defeat all Your enemies. I don't want to be defeated. I want to be in covenant with You. Didn't we really come to the Lord with our own deceitfulness? Didn't we really just come for our own selfish reasons? Because we didn't want to go to hell. We didn't want to be under the wrath of God. And still, God was all-knowing. You know He's going to fool God. And He still, beloved, did He bring you into covenant when you came to Him for completely selfish reasons? He said, I'm going to be a friend to you. I've sent my Son to die for your sins. I'm going to be your covenant God. When you look at the future history of Israel, there's another interesting word that comes up. And that is the name Nethinims. So if we turn to 1 Chronicles 9, verse 2. 1 Chronicles 9. It says in verse 2, Now the first inhabitants that dwelt in their possessions and their cities were the Israelites, the priests, the Levites, and the Nethinims. Now that name in Hebrew, Nethinims, means devoted ones. And it's generally agreed amongst Bible-believing Christians that these are the Gibeonites. Centuries later, they're still devoted in the house of the Lord. They're still drawers of wood. Drawers of water, hewers of wood. For generations, nobody said, well, our grandfathers made that covenant. Doesn't matter to us. No, they were faithful to that. Notice here that the Nethinims are listed with the priests and the Levites. They're right up there. These are the people that made their way by deceit into the covenant people of God. They're listed with the priests, the Levites, the Nethinims. Wonderful. If you look that word up, it comes up in Ezra 8, verse 20, and Nehemiah 7, verse 60 as well. So here are people, right to the end, it appears, of the history of Israel, that they continue to be drawers of water and hewers of wood. They're faithful to that covenant. If that's what we have to do, that's what we're going to do. Now, I'm going to take a few moments to expand this story a little bit, because if you read on into Joshua chapter 10, there is an anger that is mounting around the nations that surround Israel, that they're pushing into their land. And so now there's a confederacy, and they are going to come united against Joshua. And somebody in the confederacy says, that we've got a problem. We've got a problem in our midst. Those Midianites, or those Gibeonites that dwell in amongst the Hivites, they made a covenant with Joshua and the Israelites. So before we attack Joshua, we better take care of those Gibeonites. So let's all gang up on them and destroy them. And what do the Gibeonites do? Verse 6 of chapter 10. And the men of Gibeon sent unto Joshua to the camp to Gilgal, saying, Slack not thy hand from thy servants. Come up to us quickly and save us and help us. For all the kings of the Amorites that dwell in the mountains are gathered together against us. These were people that understood what a covenant was. They said, you made a promise. You made a promise not just to include us in your company. You made a promise to defend us. We are Israelites by covenant. And we expect you to come and defend us. Is that fair? Do they have a right to demand that? That's what a covenant does. And Joshua went. Joshua said, up. We need to go. And so he went immediately. And verse 8, the Lord said unto Joshua, Fear them not, for I have delivered them into thine hand. There shall not a man of them stand before thee. And that is also the incident. As they protect the Gibeonites, it's the situation where verse 13 Sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. It was a day in the history of the world when the sun stood still so that Joshua would have a longer day to fight. It's a remarkable story. It all focuses on a people that came into covenant by deceit and rebellion. And Joshua did the thing of integrity. He went and defended them as he ought to have done. Beautiful, beautiful story of covenantal integrity. Be careful, beloved, how you use the word of God. Because here's again the lesson from the psalmist. He who shall dwell on God's holy hill, he that swears to his own hurt and changeth not. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. And that is the very nature of a covenant. Beloved, we are bound together by covenant oaths. And there are times in your life when you made those oaths pretty quickly, usually. I tried to explain everything that was going on. You said, "Oh, that's fine. I just want to be connected with the covenant people." And the day comes when you look at them a little more seriously and you say, "Is this really what I said?" You read it again. "That's what I said. That's what I swore to. That's what I covenanted. It's not going to be pleasant for me. It's going to be inconvenient. It's going to be unpleasant. It's going to be a struggle. It's going to be a challenge. But this is what I promised to do." Will God help you? Of course he will. At that point, the question is, do you want his help? Do you want his help? In today's world, you can walk away from that. We can make the more real, not any more real, but it's another application that's very real, and that is to the marriage covenant. Because no matter who a person marries, there are always surprises. There's always something you didn't expect. Sometimes it's little, sometimes it's large, sometimes it's irritating, sometimes you can get over it. But the devil is going to come in and tell you, "You don't need to live with this." And God says, "Have you sworn? Have you made an oath? Have you sworn to your own hurt? Yeah, this is going to be a big sacrifice in my life if I put up with this. If I overlook it, my love covers a multitude of sins. Maybe it's not as important as what I'm making it." That's often the case in marriage. Here are two significant covenants, beloved. We've sworn to them. We've sworn to uphold them. And it's very important for you and for me to ask the Lord to help us to do what is right in fulfilling those covenants. Do what is right. And it's very, very important that you are trained in what the Bible teaches. That's why we gather together on Sunday morning for Sunday school. We have that opportunity to learn. Sunday morning for worship, to combine our instruction with the worship of the Lord Jesus. Sunday evening, we do the same thing. Wednesday night, we gather for prayer. And again, there's instruction from God's Word. These avenues are open to you. There's no charge. They're freely offered. Everyone is invited. We unite our hearts in prayer. You need to know what God's Word says in order to obey it. You need to be familiar with God's Word. And we live in a time when people are not familiar with God's Word. So let me continue the story of the Gibeonites, because it goes on just a little bit further. And if you turn to 2 Samuel chapter 21, we have a king, not a very good king, and he is a king by the name of Saul, the first king of Israel. And Saul comes along, and he says, "My reign is not going very well." I'm inferring this from the words of Scripture, but this appears to be what Saul thought. "My reign, my kingdom is falling apart. Couldn't be because of his disobedience, of course, but everything's falling apart. My people are losing faith in me. They're drifting towards confidence in David, who has been anointed king. He's coming up very quickly, but everything's falling apart. And what am I going to do? How can I make things right? And maybe somebody comes and tells him about the Gibeonites. King Saul, do you remember Joshua? And he made that league with the Gibeonites. They're still around. They're your problem. And an unbelieving person in Saul's court says, here's your problem. You've got sin in the camp. You've got non-covenantal people, not only within the covenant people, but they're actually serving in the synagogue. They're serving in the temple. Oh, this is your problem. And King Saul says, you're right. We better get rid of them. And so he slays them. He slays the Gibeonites as a people. It's a very wicked, wicked thing to do. But can you see how faulty reasoning would make him think, yeah, that is my problem. The problem is that Joshua's disobedience. That's still resting with me. But there's something else that happens in verse 21. Then of 2 Samuel 21 verse 1. Then there was a famine in the days of David 3 years, year after year. And David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered, it is for Saul and for his bloody house because he slew the Gibeonites. The king called the Gibeonites and said unto them, now the Gibeonites were not of the children of Israel, but of the remnant of the Amorites. The children of Israel had sworn unto them, and Saul sought to slay them in his zeal to the children of Israel and Judah. So there's a little backstory brought forward. Wherefore David said unto the Gibeonites, what shall I do for you? And wherewith shall I make the atonement, that ye may bless the inheritance of the Lord? And the Gibeonites said unto them, we will have no silver, nor gold of Saul, nor of his house, neither for us shalt thou kill any man in Israel. And he said, what ye shall say, that will I do for you. And they answered the king, the man that consumed us and that devised against us that we should be destroyed from remaining in any of the coasts of Israel, let 7 men of his sons be delivered unto us, and we will hang them up unto the Lord in Gibeah of Saul, whom the Lord did choose. And the king said, I will give them. Whatever else we may think about that story, that's what happened. We won't go into those details, but it's what happened. They said, we need the life of Saul's sons. David said, that's fair. God had told him the connection. It was very clear. Interesting, though, in the next verse, there was one of the king's sons that was spared. Verse 7, but the king spared Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, because of the Lord's oath that was between them, between David and Jonathan, the son of Saul. Isn't that interesting? So here's another covenant. It's a beautiful covenant story. Here's another covenant made between David and Jonathan. And Jonathan said, swear to me that there will always be a seed from my family. And David said, I have a greater obligation. I have a greater oath and a covenant that I need to pay attention to. You can have Saul's sons, but not Mephibosheth. So isn't that interesting? How faithful David was to covenant. Of course, he's a beautiful picture of covenant faithfulness in the first place in many ways, not in every way. But he was a wonderful, the sweet psalmist of Israel. He understood covenant. Here's the story of the Gibeonites, how they deceived their way into the covenant, and how the children of Israel, the faithful seed of the Lord Jesus Christ, maintained faithfulness to that covenant. Beloved, we need that integrity today. What you have sworn to do, do. As much as you're able, as much as the Lord gives you strength to do what is right, to be aware of the covenant, to realize that it's more than you thought it was going to be. Every covenant is like it's more than you thought it was going to be. But to know that the Lord will give you strength to do what is right, because you really made that covenant to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come unto Thee as Thy saints that live in a world of deceit, in a world that no longer honors covenants and promises. But Lord, we desire to be different, for we are Thy people. Thou hast entered into covenant with us by the blood of Thy dear Son. And we also want to be faithful to the covenants that we have made. Bless our marriages. Bless our congregation. We pray, Lord, that we may treasure that covenant which Thou hast made with us, sealed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that it may influence all our other dealings with those around us. Hear our prayer, Lord. Bless covenant treasures to our souls. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.